Let's begin with a question. Why has public support for recreational marijuana doubled in the last 20 years at precisely the same time that research scientists are telling us how damaging and deleterious this is to the human condition, to the brain, to depression, to anxiety, to psychosis, to your IQ? Why is it that during the same two decades, we're seeing a seismic shift in people agreeing with recreational marijuana, and yet we're having a larger sample size from which to study the effects of weed on the mind? Look at this. 60% of people, according to a 2021 study, agree that both medicinal and recreational use should be legal, should be in view, should be allowed. And I like how they separated medical, medicinal, from recreational. They're saying recreational marijuana should be legalized and it's actually a good thing. So, you're going to be running into these questions. Why is it in your church, in your household, from your kids, from your ministry, from the people whom you love, why can you drink alcohol in moderation and I can't enjoy a little bit of weed in moderation? Huh? Alcohol is far more dangerous. You know, the stand-up comedians have this right. You know, if you go to a ball game or a concert and there's some guy who's just being a loud, obnoxious jerk and he's violent and screaming, is he stoned or is he drunk? He's definitely drunk. Think about alcohol and drunkenness, way more violent than weed smokers, to be sure. Way more dangerous. Detoxing off of alcohol, way worse, because it's water soluble. It leaves your body within 24 hours. Your kid is going to come up to you and say, weed is legal now, so get with it, boomer. This is just the times they are a-changing. The government has been exaggerating the effects of weed for decades. I recently rewatched the movie from 1936, Reefer Madness. But if you saw this movie, it was just, oh boy. Okay. They colorized it recently. It came out in black and white, but people are smoking weed like it's a, you know, crack rock, vehicular homicide. Here's a guy. He's stoned. He's running people over. Oh, that poor guy. This scene here, he's talking about this case and he says, you know, I know that case very well. That was the case where that guy smoked marijuana and he killed his family with an axe. An axe murderer from smoking weed. Frenzied, wide-eyed people taking, you know, baseball bats and braining others. Suicide, sexual assault. You smoke weed and you assault women and stuff. I mean, this whole thing was just totally bizarre. However, this wasn't a government film. This was not from the government. A church group made that film. Worse yet, Dwayne Esper, you can look this up, he was into exploitation films, not a Christian, took the church group film and spliced in all the parts about murder and sexual assault and suicide and axe murdering and vehicular homicide. His other movies were called Sex Madness and all sorts of other things. He was a salacious exploitation film director. This had nothing to do with the government. Okay, however, I digress. Let's start where we should start as Christians, with the Bible. I'll try to put a credible argument together from Scripture to the best of my ability for the use of recreational marijuana. One, the Bible affirms that all of God's creation is good. 1 Timothy 4:4. Two, Scripture never makes an exception for marijuana. Indeed, where in the Bible in my concordance can I find the word marijuana? It ain't in there. Three, in fact, the Bible mentions that God gave us plants yielding seed. Huh, marijuana is a plant and it yields seed. Consequently, therefore, marijuana is good. To put it simply, a bumper sticker reads, God made pot, man made beer, who do you trust? What should we do with this? Number one, silence is not affirmation. Silence is not affirmation. Well, the Bible never says weed. Do you know what else it doesn't say? Cocaine, crack, or bath salts. Never mentions any of those things. But it would be, what's the word? wrong to do those. Yes? Yeah, silence is not affirmation, and I'm tired of hearing arguments from silence. The Bible never speaks against a lot of things, but they're taken for granted. Number two, God's creation is good, but the use of his creation is not always good. Can I get grass? God created animals, and animals are part of God's good creation. But should animals be used for the purpose of bestiality? Thanks. All right, that was the obvious point. That was supposed to be a rhetorical question, but you answered it. Right, they shouldn't be used. Why? God's creation is good. The use of that creation is not always good. Is there a proper use for the weed marijuana? Yes, hemp. The question is, should we smoke it? And that is the moral issue. What about the scripture cited? I had a guy I used to work with studying the Bible, and he would cite 1 Timothy 4:4. And I would point out, 1 Timothy 4 is about the false teachers who in verse 3 forbid things like marriage and certain foods. And then in verse 4, Paul responds by saying what? Everything in God's creation is good, and it should be received if you accept it with prayer, and it is sanctified by the word of God. Is Paul referring to ingesting food or inhaling a substance? He's referring to ingesting food, not vaporizing or smoking your food. That's not the context of 1 Timothy 4. Now, my buddy came back. He had a rejoinder. He said, what about pot brownies? And I said, you don't put the pot in there because of the taste, right? The context for Genesis 1:29, that God gave us every plant yielding seed, that's pre-fall. I said to my buddy, I said, hey, where was that given? He said, well, in the Garden of Eden. I said, yeah, we're in Columbus. All right, that's not for us. This was pre-fall. And finally, common sense would dictate this verse in Genesis 1:29 does not give us free license to ingest everything that grows on the face of the planet Earth. Should we go out and eat dirt? Well, that was part of God's creation. Does that mean we should smoke dirt? Is that what we're supposed to do? What about poison berries? What about hemlock? Well, it's natural. It's natural, but it doesn't make it good. Okay? Tornadoes are natural. That doesn't make it good. Just because it grows on the earth, that doesn't mean that's the purpose for which it was created. Three. The Bible approves of alcohol. Now, I know some of my Christian brothers and sisters here don't agree on this point, but I'm going to side with Jesus on this point. Jesus turned water into wine, and not just the Boone's Farm wine. He got the good stuff. I mean, one of the guys tasting the wine, he said, you saved the best until last. And he made nothing less than 150 gallons of wine. That's what we call a lot. That's a lot of wine. And they used to have weddings back then for a week. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus was supplying the party for people to get drunk. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is Jesus turned water into wine, oinos, not grape juice, oinos. The same word incidentally used in Ephesians 5. Do not get drunk with oinos. How do you get drunk with grape juice? You can't. And he gave this to the people for them to drink and to enjoy in moderation. The Bible is for alcohol. Jesus himself drank wine. He was accused of being a drunkard. I do not believe, let me put that differently, I know Jesus was not a drunkard. I know that. However, they accused him of this. Why? It must have had enough to stick. You don't tell a teetotaler that he's a drunkard. It just wouldn't stick. Jesus must have drank. Indeed, he did drink. He drank at the Passover Supper, the Last Supper, at the end of his ministry. They had the four different types of wine right there in the Passover Seder, and Jesus drank those. And he said, I'm going to drink more of this when we get to heaven, the fruit of the vine. Well, Psalm 104:14, God causes wine which makes man's heart glad. The Bible doesn't speak for marijuana. It does speak for alcohol. Now, I know people will come back and say, yeah, but they diluted it back then. Yeah, diluted it probably to the percentage of beer, which is what we're talking about here. The question is not, was it diluted? The problem was, don't get drunk on it. That's the issue. It speaks against intoxication. So the Bible speaks for alcohol. It speaks against the abuse of alcohol. Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, but what's the contrast here? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible calls a lifestyle of drunkenness, quote, unrighteous in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is so serious that you could actually be removed from Christian fellowship for a lifestyle of drunkenness. Even our world today, think of John Mulaney, the comedian, went on a bender. His friends, his secular friends, had an intervention and said, John, you need to get it together, and we're intervening here. And the Bible was way ahead of that, that love dictates that we need to move in and confront this. That's how serious it is. And the Bible extols mental sobriety on a number of different occasions. So to say that the Bible doesn't speak against marijuana is false, because it speaks against the effects that marijuana induces on the human brain. So this is not what we would call a biblical teaching. This is what we would call a biblical emphasis, that it's called unrighteous, that it could actually result in being removed from Christian community until there's repentance, that it repeatedly says that we should be sober and alert. That's an emphasis that we're seeing here, and that it's placed alongside and in contrast to being filled with the Spirit. Wouldn't you like to be filled with the Spirit? One way to not be filled with the Spirit is to get drunk on wine or stoned on weed. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, whoever is intoxicated by strong drink is not wise. That's the biblical view. Why? For one, because we face a brilliant enemy. Let me give you a thought experiment. Your attorney is at home and gets wildly drunk, passes out, wakes up with a hangover the next morning, gets breakfast, end of story. That's thought experiment number one. But then you're going to court and your attorney gets wildly drunk, and she completely blows the case for you, and you go to prison for the rest of your life. She's getting drunk in both situations. In both situations are immoral. Which of those is more immoral? Which of those is more dangerous? Surely the second one. Because if she's getting drunk alone at home, that's immoral, yes. But if she gets drunk to get in front of a prosecuting attorney with your skin on the line, and she gets drunk for that, and she can't stand up to a brilliant prosecuting attorney. Oh, that, can you see where I'm going with this? As Christians, we face a brilliant accuser of the brethren, Satan. And so we can read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Why? Why should we be sober? Because you face an adversary, the devil, the accuser. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. It's one thing if we're living in a world where we're not at war, it doesn't really matter. What do you care if I get drunk? Who cares? God does, because we have a vicious enemy that can deceive you. Indeed, why is it that the alcohol or drug abuser is the last person to know that they have a problem? Remember the case of the one guy, he was standing in front of his friends, there was an intervention, true story. He said, I want to know in this room, who here in this room is my drinking affected? And every hand in that room went up. It's like the person with spinach in their teeth. They're the last person to realize they have an issue. Yeah, why is that? It could be what the Bible describes as the noetic effects of sin. When you're in sin, it changes how you think. It also could be the deceiver. How do you know you're not deceived on this issue? My point here is, don't waterboard the Bible until it agrees with what you already think. This has all the integrity of a slave owner in 1859 in the antebellum South arguing for slavery from the Bible. We look back at that now and we say, how could you read your Bible and promote chattel slavery? That is so egregious, sinful, evil, wicked. And why was it that the difference on the Southern Baptists and the American Baptists, their difference theologically on chattel slavery went right down the Mason-Dixon line. Right now, we look back on that and we say, come on. Obviously, it was the culture dictating how they were reading the Bible. Right? Stupid people. They're people of their time. Of course they believe that because they're people of their time. How do you know you're not a person of your time? 60% of the culture says this is good. Well, 60% believe it's good, and that's changed in the last 20 years. God's word has not changed. It hasn't changed one bit. The nature of God hasn't changed. Human beings in our nature have not changed. Don't get the Bible to agree with you. That's a dangerous position to be in. What is the scientific case against recreational marijuana? For one, it changes the physical structure of your brain. Harvard Medical School, Northwestern University, 2014. They studied weekly users from the ages of 18 to 25, and they found abnormalities in the nucleus accumbens and the amygdala, which was deformed inwards. This changes the physical structure of the brain. I know a lot of us weren't reading our neuroscience this morning, so what's the nucleus accumbens? This is the reward circuitry of the brain, which pumps out the neurotransmitter and hormone dopamine. This was changing that. And what's the amygdala? This regulates emotions. This helps with reward processing and decision making. Why is it that the perpetual pot smoker, why can't they get anything done? Why can't they finish a job? Why can't they get to work? Why can't they? Now, are there productive members of society who are functional drug users and alcoholics? Yeah, there are. Why is it that in the main, they can't get out of bed, they can't get to work, they can't? It's because of this right here. They're damaging their own brain. The control group, the shape, and the gray matter density in the brain compared like this for the control group in the marijuana participants. And the volume compared like that. I mean, you can look at these scans. They did three-dimensional scans of the nucleus accumbens, also the right amygdala, showing it's physically changing the volume, the density of the brain. That's from the journal article. Okay, this is the popular science. Hans Breiter, he was one of the participants who ran the study. He's a professor of psychiatry. He said, people think a little recreational use shouldn't cause a problem. If someone is doing okay with work or with school, our data directly say this is not the case. And let me go you one further. Why is doing okay in school or work the plumb line that we're using for our ethics? Many people can smoke weed, can get drunk every day and still do a job and still go to school. They can still do that. We have a much higher ethic as Christians, not just to do what everyone else in the world can do, but something as basic as working a job and something as basic as passing classes at school. All right, number two, this lowers a person's IQ. A study done of those under the age of 18, this is where it's very, very serious. Under the age of 23, 24, the brain is still developing, and the effects of THC on the brain are very acute, very serious. They looked at a longitudinal study over the course of 25 years, and they found a permanent 8-point drop in IQ. Think about that. Dangerous. Debilitates memory, your verbal skills, your ability to pay attention. Yeah. It stays in your system for a long amount of time. It's fat soluble, so it just stays there. And you can't remember. You can't remember where you're supposed to be. You can't remember people's names. Verbal acuity, verbal skills. You can't talk good. You're not able to speak well. You can't pay attention to other people. You can't. Okay, these are all things that are integral to Christian work, like remembering scripture, like being able to speak to people, to build. A lot of what we do is words and works. And this is damaging that. Okay, look at this. Marijuana by age. This is for people who have never smoked marijuana on the left, to people who have smoked marijuana over 400 times on the right, and everywhere in between. For those on welfare, people who have never smoked marijuana, 25%. Over 400 times, they're up to and including 55%. What about unemployment? For those who have never smoked marijuana, 20%. for those who are over 400 times, 50%. What about getting a bachelor's degree? Those who have never smoked marijuana, 33%. For those who have smoked it over 400 times, a precipitous decline. Now, I know there are other factors here besides just smoking weed. I know there's sociological, economic factors. I know that. But how do you look at this and not get goosebumps? That this is not a fact, this isn't a factor in the problems here? Certainly it is. Could it be that economic and class issues lead people to smoke weed? Yeah, that could be the case. But here we have marijuana right at the center of a flourishing life. Boy, that's sad to see. It also strongly correlates with depression. Okay, this is a little bit complicated here. Your body has what's called an endocannabinoid system, an ECS. This has different cannabinoids in your body, endocannabinoids. One of them is called anandamide. This is from the Sanskrit word joy or bliss. Guess what anandamide, the endocannabinoid anandamide, produces? Dopamine. Makes you happy, right? Not an endocannabinoid, but a phytocannabinoid, THC. It isn't naturally produced within your body. All that junk you hear from people, THC is, you know, produced in your body because it's an endocannabinoid. False. Wrong. That is wrong. That is not matched with the science. It's a phytocannabinoid from outside into your body. Endocannabinoids are from within your body, naturally produced. And the ECS is this well-orchestrated, elegant system that regulates hunger, memory, emotion, and it's like a sniper rifle. When you get THC in your body, it's like a guy with a machine gun or, you know, a fire hose just spraying cannabinoids over all your receptors. That's why you're like, you're happy, you're giggly, you're hungry, there's, you know, the lights, music, everything is just on an 11. It's because THC is just going wild in your body. Unlike the ECS, the endocannabinoid system, which is created by God in your body to regulate your system. When you introduce THC into this elegant ECS, what you do is, in the literature, it's called down-regulating it. Let me put that in simple terms. You shut it off. Your ECS goes, whoa. We got all sorts of cannabinoids getting blown around in all of our receptors. Turn off. It's like you're at the power plant. Nuclear problem. Just shut everything down and THC takes over. So then your regular system stops working at that point. What does that mean? It needs to come back online later, but now it's all loused up. It's all screwed up. So what do? You smoke more weed. So with depression, anxiety, same thing. Now this is not a scientific chart, if you didn't notice. There's no like measurements, metrics or anything, but this is just by way of illustration. Let's say you have anxiety. And let's say you're at like a 1. It's an anxious day. Out of 6, I'm a 1. And it's spiking up to 1.5 out of 6, let's say. And you say, well, I want to treat my anxiety with something that'll make me feel better. Incidentally, you know what really helps with anxiety? THC. It used to take me down to a 0. I mean, you wouldn't feel anything. You'd just be, and you felt great. So your anxiety goes way down. Problem is, THC wears off. And now you're not at a 1.5. Now you're rebounding to a 2.5. And you say, whoa, now I'm really getting paranoid, anxious. That stress in my life, my boss, I got dumped, college, grades. I don't want to deal with that. How did I deal with it before? Weed. And so that takes you right down to a 0, maybe a 1. And then the weed wears off and it shoots you back up to a 3. And then you smoke more weed, it takes you down. So people self-medicate with marijuana, thinking this is helping their anxiety. Actually, what it's doing is destroying the coping mechanisms that we need to deal with our anxiety. This is not a drug for anxiety. Indeed, it hurts our anxiety. Psychosis. This is not merely correlation. Some people say, well, that's just correlation, not causation. In the literature, they say this is a component cause. What's that mean? That means the correlation is so high, and we've removed all of the other possible factors that could lead to psychosis, and the one that's remaining is marijuana. Marijuana and psychosis, think about it like this. A longitudinal study over 15 years, 50,000 people sample. That's what I'm talking about here. Over the last 20 years, we got tons of people smoking weed. Huge sample size. The scientists are going crazy over this because we got so many people into this drug. So we got 50,000. That's like OSU right there. Every person in OSU in this study over 15 years. What did they find? People who smoked marijuana 10 times or less. The psychosis, they were about 1.3 times more likely. Negligible, not that much. What about 50 times or less? 3 times more likely than the average person. And what about 50 times or more? 6 times more likely. What this means is that if you are predisposed towards psychosis, marijuana is going to bring that out in spades. The problem is we don't know which one of us is predisposed. Now, some people here, I can see the gray hair. You're saying, wait a minute. Okay, yeah, my kid smokes a little bit of weed. People in my church smoke a little bit of weed. I don't want to be a hypocrite here. I smoked a little bit of weed. And, I remember it. I turned out okay. That was weed back in the 60s and 70s. If you look at all of the confiscated marijuana in 1975, the THC level was about 0.73%. By 1980, that had increased about threefold to 2.06% THC, 1980. What is it today? What's the average percentage of THC in marijuana today? Average. 17%. So for you who are saying, I smoked a little bit of weed, okay, this is 8 times stronger than what you smoked. That's like saying, you know, I had a 12-ounce glass of Budweiser. Today your kids are drinking a 12-ounce glass of Bacardi. Budweiser is 4% alcohol, yes? Bacardi is 40% alcohol. 80 proof. It's 10 times, but we're in the ballpark, am I right? Well, what about edibles? They're up to 55% THC. They are producing vaporized dab pens and all that kind of stuff, 90 to 99% THC, because they can isolate this cannabinoid purely, and then you can vaporize it. Amsterdam, you know that really holy place, Amsterdam, like that paragon of virtue in the Western world, you know, like where you can like get prostitutes and cocaine. In their coffee shops, and if you went in there and you ordered coffee, they'd be like, what's coffee? Right? In their coffee shops where they sell weed, they have now considered, as of 2021, THC levels of 15% of higher. They classify this as a hard drug. That's the average amount of THC in marijuana today. They won't even let tourists purchase marijuana in Amsterdam anymore. Now, when Amsterdam is the one who's saying, we got to chill out on this, that's like, you know, partying with Van Halen. And they're like, whoa, like we need to calm down this party for a little bit, you know. Amsterdam. Well, some people have said, yeah, 17%, 15% THC, that's bad. Oh, 55%, that's bad. But I don't want to do that. We're talking about smoking weed or using a dab pen or taking a little gummy edible in moderation. That's the new argument, at least in Christian circles. And if you can drink in moderation, then maybe I can smoke weed in moderation or hit a dab pen or have a little gummy. A pot tart. That's what they're marketing to kids now. Pot tarts. They have a certain amount of THC. And it's measured, okay? What about micro dosing? Let me read you a study. Subjects were between the ages of 18 to 40. They had experience with marijuana, but they weren't daily users. They gave them a stress test. You know, count backwards from, repeat the alphabet from Z to A instead of A to Z. I can't do that. I can do Z, Y, X. That's as far as I can get. And in one group, they gave them 7.5 milligrams of THC, highly measured. And in group two, they gave them 12.5 milligrams of THC. Group one, 7.5 milligrams of THC, they had significantly reduced subjective distress. Microdosing, there we go. You're a little bit anxious, you take a little microdose, 7.5 milligrams. However, if you go up to 12.5, they said actually it increased their negative mood. It felt a little bit threatening and challenging to be under this stress. So if we go into 12.5 milligrams, that's bad. But if we're at 7.5, actually we can show that that's pretty good. Okay, let's look at that a little bit closer. First of all, by way of evaluation, these participants had experience with marijuana. I've talked to some people and said, well, I can smoke a joint and I don't get stoned. I just feel kind of mellow. That's because you've abused the drug for so long that you've built up a tolerance. I've talked to alcoholics who are 12 beers in and they say, I'm fine to drive. I've heard the same exact logic. Give me a break. So the microdose was with people who smoke weed. Second, the typical joint contains 140 milligrams, right? So if you're saying, I just want to take a hit or a one-hitter, and that's all I want. But here we have a typical joint. Smoking a full joint would be 20 times the microdose. So that would put us way over the line. Third and finally, this is the most important point. This microdose is equivalent to being at Woodstock and smoking a full joint from the 60s. Woodstock weed, smoking a full joint, is equivalent to the microdose in this study. You say, how do you figure? A medical marijuana joint is 700 milligrams. So if it's 20% THC, how many milligrams are you getting? Well, 140. If it's 10% THC, well, 70. 5%, 35. You get the idea. 2% THC is what marijuana was like back in the 70s. Actually, it was lower, but let's give them the benefit of the doubt. Let's say it was 2%. It was some really good Cheech and Chong weed, all right, back at Woodstock. That means you have 14 milligrams in that joint at Woodstock. However, because of burning this marijuana when you inhale it, it's called pyrolysis. When you burn and smoke weed, you don't get 100% of the THC. You burn up 50 to 70% of it. So let's say we cut that 14 milligrams in half. That brings us right down to 7 milligrams. My question for you is this. Can anyone seriously argue that smoking a full joint at Woodstock would put you in the realm of sobriety? And folks, this is the microdose. So don't give me any of this, oh, I can smoke a little bit of weed and you can drink a little bit of beer. I guess there is some small amount, eating a poppy seed bagel gives you a little bit of opium, but you're not stoned. I suppose you could lower it to the point, but even the microdose where people could sense it is putting them over the limit. Coordination tests, blood tests, and saliva swabs have all failed to accurately identify if someone is impaired to drive a car. Cops are going nuts over this because they can't scientifically test for sobriety. Read the literature on this. The law enforcement are saying it's subjective. I mean, we see they put in Visine or whatever, but we see red eyes, we smell it, but are they too high to drive a car? It's so hard. So when law enforcement can't even tell if you're too stoned to drive a car, that's subjective. How about the subject yourself? If I gone over the limit and smoking too much weed here, people on the outside can't even tell. You can't tell from within because you're already stoned. All right, number two. If marijuana becomes legal or is legal, should Christians reconsider their ethical stance? This one's easy. No. Why? Not everything that is legal is moral. In Jesus' day, no-fault divorce, or in the words of Matthew and Matthew 19, verse 3, any reason divorce was perfectly legal. Jesus was looking at a culture where that was just the norm. No fault divorce was legal. But Jesus said it is profoundly immoral. Right now you could go to Nevada. You could get wildly drunk, see a prostitute, look at porn. And all of that's perfectly legal. The question is it moral? No. All right, what about number three? Alcohol is far easier to abuse than marijuana, and alcohol abuse is far worse for your body. True. That's true. They're right about this. It's impossible to overdose. I read in one study, they said you need to smoke a joint the size of a telephone pole. But at that point, you'd be fast asleep, right? You'd be all tuckered out. Less addictive than other drugs because it's fat soluble, so it leaves your body over the course of a month. If you're an alcoholic, it's leaving, you know, it's metabolizing one drink an hour, and so it's rushing out of your body. Heroin, the addiction is there with marijuana. 9% of people who smoke marijuana get addicted. However, it leaves your system so slowly, way safer to withdraw. Yeah, the withdrawal is much better. However, and here's the key point. These are the benefits of abusing marijuana or abusing alcohol. Guys, need I state the obvious? We don't want to abuse either. Anyone here is saying, yeah, it's better to get... Yeah, I would prefer somebody to abuse marijuana. I would prefer that they would abuse neither. Number four, what is CBD and how does it compare to regular marijuana use? I went back and forth on this for a while, and I'm still a little bit confused on it, but I'll give you where I land on it right now as of July of 2022. Cool? This cannabinoid is one of the 114 cannabinoids in marijuana. This has the mellowing effect. So if you get marijuana that's Darwinistically selected for high THC and low CBD, you are going to be wired. If you get marijuana selected for high CBD and low THC, you're going to be very mellow. So CBD kind of balances out the more acute effects of THC. And it's one of the cannabinoids. So right there you might say, okay, that means it's immoral, it's from THC, it's wrong, it's evil. Hold on. It isn't intoxicating. Now, it's affecting your body, so do over-the-counter medications. They affect your mind, they affect your anxiety. CBD is not intoxicating, though. CBD is also not psychoactive. You don't see things. You don't get paranoid. The colors don't change in the room. They don't shimmer. Nothing like that. And it might promote antipsychotic activity. This actually is the part of marijuana that stabilizes the THC. And one of these meds that was made from CBD is approved by the FDA for seizures and for epilepsy. So, James, are you saying we should all go out to get some CBD at the mall later today? No. I wouldn't encourage or endorse anybody to use CBD. What I would say is go to your doctor, okay? The stuff that they're selling over the counter is probably akin to snake oil. It's not CBD. Also, it's expensive as anything. And so I'm not promoting CBD. What I'm saying is I wouldn't consider it immoral. I don't consider it immoral. I don't think it has anything like the effects that we're seeing in these other drugs. You can disagree with me on that, and that's fine. I don't care. All right, number five. What about Delta-8 THC? What is this? You'll see this at the different dispensaries, even in Ohio, where it's illegal, recreationally, not medicinally. Delta-8 is one of the cannabinoids in marijuana. Why is it called Delta-8? Well, it gets the double bond on the eighth carbon atom. You don't care. Here's the point. Delta-9 gets the double bond on the carbon atom. On the ninth one, the ninth carbon atom, what is Delta-9? THC. Delta-8 is just a little bit different than Delta-9. So far, the research on this is coming in very clearly. This is out of bounds. This is way out of bounds for believers. Researchers are stating it's intoxicating, should be avoided. The FDA is saying this. The CDC is saying this. They're saying it's about 50 to 75% as bad as THC. Delta-8 has a slightly lower psychoactive potency. Finally, what about medicinal marijuana? How should I put this? I am for it in principle. I am for it in principle. But I need to make some qualifications. Some people say, you're for medicinal marijuana? Yes, for people in serious acute pain, palliative care. They're dying. And in those kind of situations, we can give them opioids, which are terrible. And I've been on opioids for, you know, recovering from surgeries and stuff. They're awful. Or we can give them marijuana, and that can help with the pain. I'm for this in principle. I am. AIDS, those who have HIV/AIDS, it helps with nausea, it helps with eating, hunger, cancer. However, this should be carefully regulated. I do not believe you should be smoking weed if you are a person who is using this medicinally. Giving it out in pill form can regulate how much THC you're getting. Kevin Hill makes the obvious point. No other FDA-approved medication is smoked. Right? Like I'd say, hey, man, I got a headache. Well, go smoke some willow bark. That's aspirin, you know. Or I need some morphine. I've been shot. Yeah, well, let's just give you opium. No, we give this out in a controlled, measured way. So I would say if you're in this situation, see your doctor, go to a pain specialist. They have these. And if it's palliative care and you're at your end of the line, yeah, this is an option. And I think it should be seen in view with wisdom. This is, I should point out, though, rampantly abused. Rampantly abused. In California, a study of 4,000 people, the average medical patient was 32 years old, white, a man, and had a history of drug use. What about Colorado for medical marijuana? 94% claimed pain was the reason they needed medical marijuana. There's an excellent Key and Peele skit on this. You should do yourself a favor and watch that. Very funny. Oh, you probably already have. All right. This is a strategy to normalize marijuana. The founder of Normal, I can't remember, it's an acronym, the normalization of recreational marijuana legislation, something like that. The founder, back in 1979, said, we will use medicinal marijuana as a red herring to give marijuana a good name. The recent director, the current director of Normal said, marijuana, this is on TV, this is on CNN, marijuana has been de facto legalized under the guise of medical marijuana. This is a way to kind of bring in recreational. And if you read the literature on this, you don't read any good arguments for recreational weed. They always equivocate and say, yeah, marijuana. And then they'll say, you know, for cancer patients, for HIV AIDS. And you're like, yeah, yeah, what about the other 94% of people that are using it? You can go to these dispensaries. It's always some, you know, beautiful bombshell woman who's a doctor, and even have to stay like, yeah, she's really a doctor, and she really will give you a script. And this has turned into just a complete mess. So go see a real doctor, see a pain specialist, and don't be duped. This is a big, big mistake. All right, conclusions. In this particular case of marijuana, as part of your discipleship with them, try to cover the relevant research. What I mean by that is most people have gotten their education on this from the Huffington Post, science blogs, and let's cover the journal articles. Let's cover the books. I'm going to give you a list of books you can read. Go through and show them the actual data and what the data show. Show that marijuana and alcohol are not analogous. These are different kinds of drugs. Make conservative claims. Don't be like Reefer Madness, where we're saying, you know, if you smoke a joint, your brain's going to explode all over the, you know, the ceiling and stuff. You're going to completely ruin your life. I remember taking DARE. Remember how that failed? They would make these excruciating claims. You're going to do drugs and it's going to be terrible. And then I did drugs and they were a lot of fun. And it was just like, what am I getting here? Now, we're not saying that they're not fun. Otherwise, no one would do them, right? We're saying that the cost vastly outweighs the benefit. So making conservative claims, not going extreme, this will win credibility in persuading a person. Depend on the Holy Spirit who will surely convict the person. I remember smoking weed. Man, when you have the Spirit of God living in your heart and you're smoking weed, He is chasing you down. He is sweating you down. To the point where we would smoke weed and it was like drinking orange juice after brushing your teeth. You know what I mean? It was like, this just isn't the same way it used to be. You start to chafe at it and the Holy Spirit will convict. So what that means is we can count on the fact that the Holy Spirit will convict people. Bank on that happening. When we work, it's kind of like taking a sledgehammer to a dam and we're just putting a fissure, a crack into the dam, but the Holy Spirit is like the water behind that dam looking to power through, and God will do His part. We just need to open our mouths and make the case. Warn about deception. I remember talking to my one buddy, Brian. We were in that long conversation until 3 a.m. You know what the closing point he hit me with? I went to bed on this point. He said, James, how do you know you're not deceived? thought about that for a second. Well, if the deception is from within me, I can't know that because I'm deceived. So it's like trying to calibrate a mechanism with the mechanism itself. It's miscalibrated. You can't know from within yourself. To what standard am I appealing? The Word of God doesn't agree with this. And then all of a sudden that started a train of thinking where I was realizing, what if I'm wrong? And we can warn people about this. What if you're deceived? I'm not saying you are. What if you are? Hypothetically. And this can get people to start to think, okay, maybe I'm not, maybe my thoughts aren't as inerrant as the Scriptures. Maybe I need to turn to God's Word. Finally, share that God wants to give them authentic happiness. You know what the coolest thing is about getting off of marijuana is that you actually just enjoy your life. Like when you're around people, you just like being around people. Like when you're at a movie, you just like the movie. You just like being at the movie. Like you're on a roller. I remember being on a roller coaster, flying around, and be thinking to myself, "Man, I wish I was high." You're on a roller coaster. This is the time you're supposed to be going crazy and you're happy. And all of a sudden you're like, I wish I was high. I wish I was high. What if you could just wake up and look at yourself in the mirror and be happy with your life? Wouldn't that be great? And this is what the Bible teaches. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, making melody in your heart. What does that mean? I don't know, but it sounds good to me. And the Holy Spirit wants to play that role in your life.